One of the first places I'll be reading out of the Holy Bible this morning is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2. Before we deal with our topic this morning, once again, let us pray and call upon the Lord to direct us that we might truly benefit from the study of the Holy Scriptures. So let us pray together. Our blessed Lord and Savior, you have instructed us that we are to grow in grace and knowledge of Thee. We desire to do that. We are your disciples. Oh, how we want to learn more about you, your mighty works. Learn our responsibilities. And Lord, you have also revealed to us that it is by means of your word that you do build us up in the faith. And so this morning, as we handle your holy word, we pray for your guidance. We ask for light, for understanding. Keep us from the awfulness of false teaching. And, O Lord, build us up. Further our sanctification. Equip us to better serve you, the one who loved us, gave himself for us. Praise be to Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever had to call 911? Ever call 911? Why did you do it? You respond, well, don't be so silly. I dialed 911 because I had an emergency. I had trouble, I had a problem, I was in danger. And I needed some help. I needed someone who knew how to handle the situation. That's why I called 911. Well, that's why there is a 911. And I was informed that the Phoenix Police Department receives over 1,000 911 calls every day. Someone needing help, someone in trouble, someone in great danger. Oh, how thankful we are for that 911, established about 1968. And who knows how many lives have been saved. And how thankful we should be for what we refer to as those first responders, those who go out and face very difficult and very dangerous situations. But on a far, far more serious note, can there be a more serious note? Yes, yes. We need someone who can deliver us from eternal punishment. Punishment that we deserve because of our guilt, our rebellion against Almighty God. Who can deliver us? Who can possibly deliver us? Well, we know from reading our Bibles that there's only one. And that only one is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can deliver us from our condemnation. Well, how can he do that? Well, he has done that by his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. Well, how in the world does that benefit me? How do I get any benefits from that? You receive benefits from that through faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that Bible statement, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This morning, as we continue working through our catechism, we come to this matter of faith. What is faith in Jesus Christ? And so I refer to the catechism. I need to go back, though, and pick up one question before the one for this morning. What doth God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? Answer, to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requireth of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, and the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption. And so two things, faith, repentance. Then the catechism goes on and it's going to deal with those two subjects, faith, repentance. This morning, faith. What do we read? What is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. And so that's what we want to deal with this morning, this matter of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, quite often we hear the term used, saving faith. You've heard that term, saving faith. Well, that doesn't mean in any way that God doesn't save us. Yes, God does save us, but he saves us through the instrumentality of faith. And that faith we may refer to as a saving faith or a true faith. Now, faith in and of itself does not save us. Only God can save us. And so a rather well-worn illustration has to do with a train. A choo-choo train. Now, it's a diesel train. And usually when my wife and I go over to San Diego, going down Highway 8, we'll see some trains. And I mean to tell you, they are long, long trains. And now they have what they call that piggyback. In other words, you have a big semi-trailer on one of those flat cars, and they go on and on. And I'm driving, I'm trying to count, but I got to be careful. I got to stay on the road, you know. And then with reference to that long train, there's usually one big diesel engine pulling. Well, how can that lone diesel engine pull all those cars? It can do so because it has the power to do so. But there's something else with reference to that big diesel engine pulling all those cars. There has to be some kind of a connection. There has to be some kind of a coupler. And so at the back of that big old diesel, there's a coupler, and here's this car, and a whole line of cars. And what happens? The coupler goes together. And so that big engine pulls all those cars. Those cars have no power in and of themselves. Well, is the coupler pulling the cars? No, the coupler is not pulling the cars. The engine is pulling the cars. But it pulls them by means of this coupler. And so it is faith in Jesus Christ. It is faith that connects us, you see, to the living Savior and to all of those benefits that belong to those who believe in him. It is the Lord who saves us. He saves us through the instrumentality of faith. And as we shall see, that is the gift of God. And so now I read out of this second chapter of Ephesians a few verses. And you he hath made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his loving kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Amen. Saved by grace, saved through faith. Now, once again, this terminology, saving faith. Would we be wrong in thinking that it implies that there could be a non-saving faith? Well, that's the first thing we're going to look at, this matter of a non-saving faith. A faith that does not really bring the benefits of Christ's redeeming work. A faith that does not bring one into salvation. Well, what about this non-saving faith? Well, Bible students usually break it down in various ways. And so as regards a non-saving faith, there is that what we might refer to as an intellectual faith. A speculative faith. And an illustration of this would be with reference to the Apostle Paul. And he is standing before Agrippa and Festus, and it comes out this way. Paul has given forth his testimony, his conversion. And then in verse 24 of chapter 26, now as he made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king knows, whom I also speak freely, knows these things. But I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention. Since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe the prophets. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian? And of course, that's interpreted in two ways. There are those who say, well, you're almost doing it. And another interpretation would be sarcasm. You want to persuade me to be a Christian? But the point is, verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Here's a man, he believed the Holy Scriptures. He believed what the Holy Scriptures had to say. But yet, it was a belief that had no effect upon his heart. For his life. You see, there can be a faith. There can be a belief, a profession. Well, I believe the Holy Scriptures. I believe what the prophets say. I believe it is historical accurate. But yet, there's no change of heart. And for Agrippa, he went right on living in his sin. Then, of course, you can have the words taken from Titus. He speaks about there are those who profess to know God, yet in works they deny him. They make a profession. They go on in their sins. Of course, the demons believe, don't they? Do you not have on more than one occasion Christ casting out the demons? And they say, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. Have you come to torment us before the times? They knew, they believed. But they are still demons. So you see, there can be those who have a head knowledge, I guess we would say. Yes, they believe the scriptures. And I remember my grandmother, and when she went to college and she was a teacher there, they assigned certain things out of the Bible. Well, they believed it, and besides, it was such good literature. So there can be that belief. The Bible, the Word of God. You had no saving benefit. And then, you know, there are those who say, well, there is such a thing as a miraculous faith. In other words, there are people who really, really believe that a miracle can be performed through them. Or there are those who believe that a miracle can be performed upon them. And so you've read, Peter looked at him, could see that he had faith to be healed. And a lot of times Jesus would say, do you have faith to do this, that I can do this? Doesn't mean they were savingly joined to them, but they had faith that he could perform that miracle. And so there are those who believe in a kind of a miraculous faith. And you remember how the Lord Jesus, he sent out his apostles. And he gave them authority over the demons, over lepers, open the eyes of the blind, even raise the dead. And there's no reason to doubt but what Judas performed some of these miracles. We have no record or indication that the disciples kind of talked behind his back and said, you notice he can't keep up with us. There's no indication of that. So you see, miraculous things might be done. But it doesn't mean there's any saving faith. And then, of course, you have those sobering words of the Lord Jesus. And here he's speaking about a tree, good fruit, bad fruit. You'll know a tree by the fruit it bears. And Matthew 7:21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so here are some people. Well, they had some gifts. Here are some people who address him as Lord, but yet they still bound to their sins. So there appears to be this non-saving faith, you see. And the Lord has revealed that to us because maybe in times of our witnessing, we speak to people and, oh yeah, I believe the Bible. Yeah, I believe the Lord Jesus. I believe. And yet they just go on in their sins. And there very well could be those who, some kind of spectacular things that they do, and they do it even in the name of the Lord. But they're wicked people. Some of them are simply in it for the money. And so I think we have to say there is this thing called a non-saving faith. Well, we move from a non-saving faith, and let's think about a saving faith. That's better to think about. And the first thing we need to think about as regards this matter of a saving faith is that it is rooted in a regenerate heart. It is rooted in a regenerate heart. It is rooted in a renewed man. In other words, except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Apart from regeneration, there is no exercise of saving faith. And you see, there's that silliness. Call it heresy. A man believes and then he is born again. A man believes and then he is regenerate. No! There's no such thing as faith and repentance apart from regeneration first. And the one who is regenerated, that new nature, what it believes. It's impossible not to believe. And then for the unregenerate, no matter what he says, it is impossible for him to believe. And so this matter of true saving faith, it starts regeneration. There has to be that new heart given. And then, of course, those familiar words in the opening of John's gospel. You remember what he says, he came to his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, not of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Until God renews the heart, until he takes away that stony heart, there will be no belief, no saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in the third place, let us think about the nature of this saving faith. What is the nature of saving faith? And one of the first things we have to consider as regards the nature of saving faith is there has to be some knowledge. Now, at the beginning, we kind of threw a damper upon knowledge, but we don't want to do that. You see, there has to be some knowledge. Faith does not start and exercise itself in a vacuum. There has to be some knowledge. There has to be some understanding. And you go back to the book of Hosea in that fourth chapter, and what does the prophet cry out? Well, the Lord is saying through the prophet, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And would we be wrong to think that, oh, so many people in our nation, even those who may identify with this evangelical church, are being destroyed out of ignorance? Do they really have a good, solid knowledge of the true and the living God? Do they have a knowledge of Christ and who He is? Of the work of the Holy Spirit, man in his sinful condition, what God requires of man, how you are to live? There needs to be some knowledge. And of course, for a long time, we've heard this, well, you know, just the simple gospel, the simple gospel. Well, yes, that is true. It is a simple gospel. But it's a very profound gospel. And oh, too many, especially when it comes to this matter of evangelism, they really want to minimize the truth. Minimize it. Just as little as possible. You don't want to upset people, and you don't want to have to make people think. But you see, if there's going to be true evangelism, if there's going to be a true church, you've got to set forth lots of truth. You've got to set line upon line. And the Apostle Paul, when he reviewed his ministry with the Ephesians in Acts 20, he doesn't say, remember I gave you a simple outline? No, I gave you the whole counsel of God. I did not hold back anything that was profitable. And so the truth is, when it comes to evangelism, we simply think, well, one little hit witness and maybe some kind of a meeting that's got a lot of liveliness and some kind of a special meeting and you kind of pressure people and they'll be saved. Well, that might happen. But by and large, evangelism's kind of a drawn-out affair. People need to be instructed. They need to learn about God. They need to learn about Christ. They need to learn about their own sinful condition, you see. And they will never believe until the Holy Spirit renews them. But we kind of have this thing about give them something, kind of pressure them. Why are you trying to pressure them? I'm not saying you shouldn't call them to repentance and faith. Why are you pressuring them? Because you think that that man can believe anytime he wants. And that man cannot believe anytime he wants of his own volition. He will believe when the Holy Spirit regenerates him. And when that Holy Spirit regenerates him, oh, he'll want to be saved. He'll want to be saved. So you see, true evangelism, bringing people to faith, there's time, there's patience, and there's prayer. Only the Holy Spirit can renew a heart and mind. And he does it according to his sovereign good pleasure. That doesn't mean I'm to be a lazy little bum. No, we seek to live consistent lives and speak when we're able. But God saves sinners. But along with this knowledge, there needs to be a conviction. A conviction of what I'm hearing about God. A conviction about what I'm hearing about myself and about Christ. I need to be convinced and convicted of that. And again, primary work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the old Heidelberg, the fathers brought out some very good things. Yes, they have a definition about faith. But that opening question, which is quite lengthy, and so I'm glad I wasn't reared in the Christian Reformed Church and have to memorize it, but it does ask the question, what is your only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. But then this is an important question. How many things are necessary for you to know that you in this comfort may live and die happily? Three. First, how great my sins and misery are. Second, how am I delivered from all my sins and misery? And third, how am I to be thankful to God for such a deliverance? That's important. First, if a man's going to be saved, doesn't he need to know from what he's to be saved? Shouldn't he be a little bit upset about his sins? Shouldn't he be a little bit upset about God's anger of sin? And doesn't he need some knowledge about how am I delivered? How am I delivered? Some of you are familiar with John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. He kept running and running and running to finally he came to an understanding of what Christ has done. But then something else, do you hear much about it these days? How am I to be thankful to God for such a deliverance? If I am a delivered man, if I'm a believing man, I want to live for God. We need to be taught. I mean, faith and salvation isn't just a, got me a fire escape out of hell. It has to do with the whole life, how you live. Then later on, what is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge, whereby a hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also a firm confidence, which the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the gospel, that not only others, but to me also, remission of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace for the sake of Christ's merits. Faith has to do with my whole soul commitment to Christ. And we go back to the catechism we looked at. Our faith is in Him alone. It's not faith plus some of my works. Faith in Him alone. He alone saves me. Faith, I rest, I trust upon Jesus Christ, you see. Well, we need to strengthen this faith, don't we? We all want to strengthen our faith. And when I speak about strengthening our faith, I don't mean that we strengthen our faith so we get more saved. I don't mean we strengthen our faith so I get more of the righteousness of Christ imputed to me. No, strengthen my faith that I might better serve Christ, that I might have more joy, that I might have more peace, that I might have more comfort. And yes, people do, you see, grow in their faith. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians in that second letter, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." You notice what he says about these people? Your faith's gone. But something inseparably joined to their growing faith, a love for the brethren. You can talk about, "Oh, I'm learning. You have any love for your brethren? We know we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. So you find these two things quite often in the epistles. Faith, love for the brethren. That there's distinctions, that there's place for growth. Did not Jesus more than once say, I think, with reference to his apostles or disciples, "Oh, ye of little faith"? And then one time when a Samaritan came, did he not say, "I've not seen so great a faith in all Israel"? And does it not say with reference to Abraham that he was strong in faith? Could that imply that some have a little weakness in faith? Well, we are to grow, strengthen in our faith. What might be a sign that we're growing in faith? Well, I think one evidence would be some humility. Humility. As you grow in your knowledge of the Lord, you find out that you're really not such hot stuff. That you're just a sinner saved by grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. And again, as Paul said to the Corinthians, who makes you to differ? What do you have that wasn't given to you by the grace of God? A growth in grace will certainly show itself in more consistent praying. It will show itself undoubtedly in a growing, deep hatred for your own sin, the own blackness of your own heart. It should promote more watchfulness, reverence to your adversary. There are signs of growth. But I want this growth. Well, you know, the instruction, there are the private means of grace. On your own, you have a Bible. Read it. You have some time. Pray. You have some time. Reflect. Think about God. Think about what some passage says to you, your life and your situation. And then, of course, the corporate means of grace. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together is the manner of some. But know you place yourself under the sound of the gospel. You place yourself amongst the brethren, the fellowship of the saints. I can be real holy just sitting at home in my chair. But when I got to be around people, I've got to be forbearing and forgiving and patient and all that. And that requires the grace of God. That requires the mercy of God. Faith, it's that saving grace. Faith, you're here and you exercise it this morning. Hopefully you've been stirred to increase that faith, become stronger in the faith, all the while remembering that it's of the grace of God. Amen. Our Lord God Almighty, we thank you for the things that we've pondered this day, and may we continue to do so. And where needed, Lord God, you would grant us grace to make changes. But Lord, we do desire to grow and increase in our faith. The reason being, we want to be better servants. We want to be better witnesses. Now please grant to us an afternoon of rest and peace. Help us to think upon the many, many benefits that you continually bestow upon us. Now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.